foot in, left foot out. I guess that makes me hokey and he's pokey or something. I don't know what that makes of all of us, but anyway. Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. And well, great to gather together with you. We do study through the Bible around here. We're traveling through the book of Leviticus. So let's turn to that third book of our Bible. Go to Leviticus. We're in chapter 26 this morning. Now, the ushers have walked down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible to study right along with us. Just raise your hand, and they would count it a privilege to pass a Bible over to you. If you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours, of course. There's no charge for that. Men's breakfast coming up. Sounds good to me. Food. You know that old saying, that instead of Calvary Chapel, Calvary Chapel, that's, I don't know, they always say, feed them and they shall come or something, I don't know. And so guys coming out for the food and the fun and the fellowship and all. And it looks like a great time, so be a part of that. But much going on, as Tim mentioned, we're gearing up for the fall already. Men studied, women studied, all kinds of things going on. Jump on board. School is starting soon. All the kids go boo, but it's getting there. So we're up and running here, so be a part of it. Don't miss out and see what God has for all of us. Well, we've arrived, as I said, at Leviticus 26. We just make our way through the Bible. This morning, Leviticus 26. I'm going to start at verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. We'll stop there for right now. I realize that in saying and reading this chapter, it sets before us the dreaded O word. Now, sometimes people use language that is objectionable. I pray I would never, of course, fall into that. But for some of you, this might be that dreaded word, a dreaded word. What's he talking about? Well, this chapter sets before us, but the Lord speaks to the children of Israel about the blessings of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. Oh no, why did I come on this Sunday? I wish he would have told us before we greeted. I could have snuck out the back. Obedience. It's a word that conjures up all kinds of images and legalism and the law and why would you go there? We're on this side of the cross. And frankly, the word obedience has gotten a bad rap because it's gotten an unfortunate definition for too many people. Since we are saved by and sustained by grace, and I thank God we are. Thank God. Agree? That we are saved by and sustained by grace. Why should a believer today even really worry about obedience? Mainly not just for what it gets us if we obey and what it gets us if we don't, but it's a word that points to something that I pray will just be encouraged in this morning or challenged about, and maybe for some stretched, in that it's important because of what it says about us. And how we even react to that word and what place it has in our lives. Hopefully, by the time we get through, you'll understand why I've called our time this, but I've called our time together this morning, if or if not. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time, we are a thankful people. Lord, we can gather freely. Don't have to worry about somebody busting in and arresting us or anything like that. Lord, thank you for those freedoms. We are very aware that we have brothers and sisters in you who don't have that freedom. We think of those around the world right now who are suffering martyrdom, even right now, suffering imprisonment and persecution simply because they name you, simply because they love you and follow you. We pray for them. We pray that you'll comfort them and encourage them and just give them a very real sense of your presence. We think of those serving around the world, serving to proclaim your gospel, to forward the good news, to build up the body. Lord, we pray for your encouragement for them. That you touch them in their sense of loneliness, that you equip them, Lord, empower them, use them, Lord. But as we pray for them, we pray for us in that same way. Lord, we need you. All of us do. We confess it. We know it right well. So, Lord, for the one that needs comfort this morning, please minister. But, Lord, for the one that's wondering just what you'd have for them, Lord, they don't understand the way your plan's unfolding. There are trials and tribulations going on. Just so many things can come along, Lord. Lord, minister in this time. Just pour your light out upon these situations, Lord, just whatever you'd have. But, Lord, help us gain from, lay hold of what you'd have for us in this time. Lord, go beyond our heads. Grab hold of our hearts, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to read now a little bit lengthier portion of this chapter, and I recognize it is, but I just want you to kind of read along while I read out loud. But I want us to see the context here before we get into our application. So we'll go again to verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. We have set before us here, starting in verses 3 and 4, you'll see we have the expression, if you, and then he says what they're to do, and it says, then this will happen. So this is spoken. Now, this is clearly to the children of Israel. It's part of the old covenant with them. Part of it's kind of reiteration of the law to them. It is not our place to look at this and go, all right, you're going to tell me how I mean. This is going to be a health and wealth gospel. Name and claim it. Here I go. I just got to do what God says and all these good things will happen. That's not where we're going with this, because that's not what God would say. This is in context spoken to the children of Israel. Again, it is about the law. They are under the old covenant and all. But he is clearly telling them, if you do these things, in essence, he's saying, you'll be invincible. You're going to be a people that, boy, people are going to look at and say, God's with them. God's watching over them. There'll be material blessings if you'll just do what I say. And he frames it in that way. If you, then I. If then. But there's another side to this. Verse 14. But if you do not obey me, and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. And then at this point he goes on for several verses, speaking about what they will harvest if they sow their disobedience, if they break the covenant, and those types of things. So, at the beginning here, verses 3 and 4, you have the if-then. But now, in verses 14 and following, you have the if you do not, I will also do this. We have before us a very interesting portion of Scripture this morning. Again, I want to be very clear. We are not under the law, as these children of Israel were. We are on this side of the cross. And as the gospel declares, and we here so rejoice and rest in, and again, I'm just saying, we are saved by grace and grace alone. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. It's not about that. So the context here is in the old covenant, we live under the new. And indeed, Paul tells us the law really was given as a schoolmaster to show us we need a Savior. It's meant to show us we can't do this on our own. We have to have the forgiveness given through the cross. So please hear that that's the case. But now that we've established that, Does that mean obedience is thrown out the window? If not, what place does it have in the believer's life? And more important, what place does it have in your, my life? How do we react to what God would say, His expressed will, His word? What's our reaction to it and all? So again, the question becomes, what role does obedience have in the life of the believer? If you count up the number of times in this chapter that God says, if, you'll come up with 10, at least in the New King James. Now, that's a very awesome thing that he would say, if, so many times. I mean, think about it. You might be saying, Pastor, it's just the word if. It's not like a big deal. It really is a big deal. Because if shows us that God gives us a choice. That God did not make us robots, but instead if shows us our power of choice. And choice is woven all throughout the Bible. Joshua says, choose this day whom you'll serve. And we see that over and over again. We are given choice. Again, we're not robots. God has not done a lobotomy on us. Some people think that. You receive Christ, you trade in your brain. No, that's not the case. God lets us choose how we're going to respond to Him. See, we're going to move towards here how we're to look at obedience from this side of the cross, for the New Testament believer. Again, for the children of Israel, the choice was whether they were going to walk in God's law or not. The if or if not for them was the means by which they would be blessed or suffer consequences. But for us, God ratchets it up several levels. For us, it is far more. Obedience is going to become a good reality check for us. In the book of Romans, Paul does an awesome job, of course. It's God writing it through him, where he goes through and he begins by showing how all are sinners, Jew, Gentile, all have fallen short. But he's moving through the chapters there, and he comes, I missed it. I need to go back. Can you go ahead and do that for me? Go back to the one right before this. There you go. Thank you. On the ball. Yay! I agree. Applaud for that one, huh? Too fast on the draw here. I'm sure it's the controller's fault. No, man. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Paul's been moving through, making this excellent argument how we all are sinners and all. And then he says, moreover, the law entered, came along, and God introduced it, that the offense might abound. Other words, and Paul explains this other places, the law shows that we're sinners. He said, I didn't know I was a sinner until I saw the law, and then I understood. I have violated God's law. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Anybody glad for the much more? Amen. Amen. Thank God that where sin abounded, wherever there was sin, there was more grace. Grace abounded even more. So that as sin reigned to death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. How? Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Paul declares that the law shows our need for a Savior, but where sin abounded, grace abounded more, and so that in Jesus we find life, eternal life, forgiveness, righteousness, right standing with God through what Jesus did. So we would see that, we say that and we declare right on, Paul, that is the gospel of grace. And he's making this excellent argument for that. And, of course, it's the grace that changes everything, changes our life, changes our destiny. So, good stuff. Unfortunately, too many people stop right there. But Paul doesn't. There's something he and the Lord wants us to understand. Now, the chapters and verses weren't there in the original writings. Those were put in later for our understanding, how we can find verses and memorize them and all. But it's one long letter. So right after Romans 5, 20, 21, where he declares the awesome role of grace, that where there was sin, there was even more grace. Thank God for that. So we live because of the much more grace. But right after that, the very next verses, though it's the next chapter, Romans 6, 1 and 2, it's the very next verses. He states what might be a conclusion someone might come to then. If wherever there's sin, there's more grace, someone might say, well, then this is cool. Let us keep sinning, because the more we sin, the more grace there is. And if I do sin, well, grace covers it. And so he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. The old King James, I love it. He goes, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So there's a flow here, an understanding he wants us to lay hold of here. We're sinners, saved by grace. But if we understand what it means, that the power of sin has been broken, we've been set free from it, he said, if you really understand how God hates it, how deadly it is to you and everything else, why would you go back? Why would you seek to get entangled in that which God has set you free from? See, the message of the gospel is the power of sin is broken. Before, we had no choice. We just went with it. Sin was in the driver's seat. But now, sin has been, the power has been broken. I don't have to yield to it any longer. Thank God we're set free from it, dominating our lives. Am I still have this flesh? Yes. Is the spirit still war with the flesh? Yes. That's where the choice comes. But I don't have to just go with sin any longer. So he says, if you're dead to it, how can you keep living in it? See, what if we didn't have the second verse there? What if all we had was the previous verses? Okay, wherever sin abounds, grace abounds more. Okay, good, good. Like that one. What if we said, okay, now, if all we had was, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we didn't have the next part of this, how might some Christians' lives answer that question? Unfortunately, they'd answer, yeah, right on. Let's go ahead and let sin abound because grace is going to abound more. See, grace gets abused. It becomes liberty. It gets defined in ways God doesn't intend, as we're going to see here. And so too many, unfortunately, they miss that other part and go, oh yeah, well, just keep on sinning. God forgives. What's the big deal? And we kind of live from that mode. But that's not what we're called to. What does Paul say? He says, no, if we really understand what God has done here, how is it we'll keep choosing that? Considering what God has done, the love he's given us, the forgiveness he's given us, all that he's done, and eternity and hope and life and all, considering how he set us free from its power, we're just not going to go with it any longer if we understand this. The point is, it's moving us now to a higher motivation for why we obey. I'm going to put up a quote here. A guy named A.W. Tozer, well-known Christian author, wrote some good stuff. Just something, again, this isn't the word of God, it's just a man of God, but it is something for us certainly to consider. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are at opposite sides of the same coin. He's saying that if we have a faith as a genuine saving faith, it can't help but lead to change. Because we're going to have new motives, new priorities going on in our lives. And so we begin to walk in God's ways. So the Bible speaks of a faith that's going to lead to obedience. Not an obedience that saves us, but a response to being saved. Nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. God's not looking for an obedience that's trying to earn forgiveness or earn his love. It has to be rooted in faith. But if it's saving faith, it's going to result in change. Pastor Chuck Smith put it this way. The kind of faith that brings me a righteous standing before God is the kind of faith that manifests itself in the works of God. A person who is born of the Spirit of God will manifest it in his lifestyle. Now keep in mind, Pastor Chuck is a man who God got hold of him. He grew up in a very different background and tried really working really hard to please God and all. But God finally got hold of Pastor Chuck, and God used Chuck to birth this whole Calvary Chapel movement. And Chuck in particular was studying the book of Romans. Romans is that awesome book that has that effect. Martin Luther points to it. So many do. Chuck points to it. That it was in that where he saw God's grace and grace alone. Saved by faith. That is God's grace. Whole Reformation and everything springing out of that. And Chuck echoes that in his life. So please understand the context. He's saying, he knows right well that's how we're saved, that it's about grace. But what he's saying is, but if it is God in me, it's going to be reflected and change in me. It just will. And so now obedience starts becoming something that's kind of a mirror, a kind of thermometer that begins to check and help me get a sense of where I'm at in this whole process. The Apostle Paul, who once was named Saul, he was once a Pharisee. He was trying to work his way into a relationship with God. As he reflected back, of course, he recognized it never worked. But what we find, of course, is that Saul, who became Paul, had that encounter where one day the grace of God got hold of Paul. And it changed everything for him. Does he stop being zealous for God? On the contrary. But what we see in him, though, is that his motive now is entirely different. He found a brand new motive for what he did in terms of a relationship with God. He sums it up somewhat in 2 Corinthians 5:14, where he says, "For the love of Christ compels us." Before, what compelled him was works and attaining it and somehow earning it. Well, God got hold of him. Now he says, "It's the love of Christ that compels me. That's why I do what I do. That's why I obey God. Not as to get something, but simply as an expression of his love inside of me. The love that touches and changes me." See, Paul now did what he did because it was God's love working in him. No longer are we to simply debate whether something is right or wrong in some kind of a way like, well, what will this get me? Or what is, you know, and we try to frame it okay, all these things. See, the question now becomes for us is this pleasing to my Heavenly Father? It's not, well, will he allow it? Can I get away with it? But more, see, because yes, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, Paul says. Not all things help. Not all things build up. Yeah, I could do that, but will this please God? Is this his best? Is this really what he would have? Is this what someone who has received his love should be doing, should be like? Not to earn a thing, but simply, will it please my Father? Will it bless God in what I'm doing right now? The Lord wants a loving relationship with us. It has been like that from creation forward. That's why he made us. It's our sin that separated us. He's the one who, to gain that, sent his Son to pay the price to get us back into that relationship. The point is, we see it all through Scripture, the Lord wants a loving relationship with us. Then we're to live that love out. As he touches us with his love, as we receive of it, it motivates me now to respond in kind, to let it flow outwards. And that's the word obedience. It doesn't have to have this negative definition. We put, oh man, I got to. See, if I say that, then something's wrong. Or even if I even say, well, I'll do it because I'm going to get something. I'm going to work God on this, obey it, he'll give me that car. That's far below the calling or what God has for the Christian. Our obedience is just a response from a new heart, a new motive. God's working in us. So therefore, the if of God, whether we do or don't do, the if and the if not, the if of God is not about works. For the Christian, for the believer and follower of Christ, it's about relationship. If I do this or not is going to be rooted in my relationship to him. Again, it's a reality check for our hearts. It helps us measure our relationship with Him. Who really is in control of my life? Well, I know what I say, but who really is? My life will answer that, won't it? I want to put up here a scripture that you probably knew was coming. Jesus said it. John 14:15. Where Jesus says, if you love me, then you will have really warm feelings about me. And that's how I'll know you love me, because you'll have warm feelings about me. We'd like to redefine it as that, wouldn't we? Because we get warm feelings about Him. So Lord, let it be that way. How about if you love me, you'll have good intentions. You'll mean to do well. Oh yeah, let's go with that one. No, He didn't say that. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you have someone that says they love you, but that's all they ever do is say it, you ever found yourself either saying or thinking, you know, I hear it a lot, could you show it? You know? You can say, you know, Jesus, in a sense here, that's kind of what He's saying. Don't just tell me you love me. Show me you love me by trusting me enough to obey. Oswald Chambers, again, another man of God, he said this, weighing the pros and cons for and against a statement of Jesus Christ means that for the time being, I refuse to obey Him. And we do that. Well, did He really mean, should I do that? Well, then again, but there is grace. He'll forgive me, and I don't know if I can really do it. As long as I'm in that debating with God thing, and then, well, you don't mean that. Weighing the pros and cons for and against the statement of Jesus Christ means that for the time being, I refuse to obey Him. Important, challenging thoughts. Just something for us to think about. Charles Spurgeon. Faith and obedience are bound up in one bundle. He that obeys God, trusts God. And he that trusts God, obeys God. See, it turns out that obedience is a good way to see if I really believe, if I really do believe what I say I do. Obedience is simply trusting God in action as well as in word. Obedience is just another way of saying, yeah, I have faith in God. I trust God here on this. He said it, I'm going to go with it. I trust Him on this. Obedience is trust in action. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. Now, to that, I understand you might go, oh man, there's so many. How am I going to even keep them? That's the point. I can't keep them. That's why we needed the cross. That's why we needed a Savior. So what are you doing to me here? You know, how am I going to go? But it's not trying to put us back under the law. When He says, if you love me, then follow me. Trust me. Your decision now will not be to earn anything. They'll simply be to trust me. There'll be a measure of my love in you and how you really see me. Because see, we see that. We go, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, there's so many. The Lord Himself made it real easy for us. Well, I don't want to say easy, but easy to understand. He boiled it down to this. What did He say? He said, here's the whole law. Love God with everything you got and love each other. Right? He boiled it down to that. You want to boil it down? He said, here it is. Just love God with everything you got and love each other. He said, that sums it up right there. Will you be about me? Will you trust me enough? Will you yield to me enough? Will you follow me? Will you receive my work so I can work in you and through you? And yes, that looks like, that is the dreaded O word, obedience. Not to earn, not to get. There is a place of blessing in that, but that's not why we do it. Again, we're to a higher calling. The believer's obedience is one of response to His love. Obedience is simply response to His love. In light of how much He loves me, how could I not say, Lord, I'm going with what You say. not to get anything just because you're worthy to be trusted in this. You're worthy to be to look to. I mean, we know that many a believer struggles and many go through trials and all. So it's not saying we'll just do good things and nothing will ever go wrong. But obedience is trust, faith in action. How much we obey God speaks of how much we trust God, how much we believe God, how much we know God. And we can try to say, we try to excuse that away. But nevertheless, they are linked together. How much we obey God will show how much we really trust Him and know Him and believe in Him. So again, we see the answer to the if and if not, speaks of the state of our relationship with Him. Our choices simply show what we really believe, what we're really all about. So this morning, let's just make sure that we all are honest with ourselves and with God, of course. First of all, if we have been living in the if you do not land, if we've been living in that place of, well, I know God says, but I'm not going to go with it. There's forgiveness. He'll forgive me, etc., etc. If we see what that says about our hearts and all, if you recognize that you're living in the if you do not follow me land, and you're convicted by that, or you understand that you've been settling for less than, that's not really what God would have in terms of just responding to His love, then hold on to your seats, because there's one more if, and it's an awesome one. Go to verse 40. He's been saying, if you walk in my ways, certain things will happen. If you don't, certain negative things will happen. And he says, and if you find that you've been walking in that, if you do not trust me, if you do not follow, if that's the case, now this is speaking to them in their context, but then we'll apply it. One more awesome if here. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they're unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. So for them, he says, even if you do these things, God makes provision for restoration. God makes provision for coming back into if land instead of living in the if you don't land. God builds in what they're to do if they realize they've fallen into a place of getting in the driver's seat instead of letting God have it, of disobeying God. But they recognize now they've done that. It's not what God would have. It's not working. It's not good. He gives them, here's what you do. You come back, and if you'll just turn, I'll meet you there. Now, of course, the history of Israel, as they go on from this point, tells us they will frequently fall into the if you do nots. I mean, they're going to do that over and over. They will cycle over and over regarding obedience. We know that looking back now. And the point is, and God knows ahead of time, of course. God knew when He told them, look, just walk in what I got for you, and it's going to be so cool. But if you get over here, it's to your detriment. It's going to be your harm. He knows which one they're going to pick over and over again. They're going to go opposite of Him. So we don't read Him say, and if you do that, then forget it. No, He says, you know what? And if you find yourself there, if you will just bring those uncircumcised hearts, unsubmitted, unbroken hearts to the Lord, if you'll bring that to me, if you'll confess your iniquity, I'll remember my covenant. He wants them back in that place of fellowship. He wants restoration and forgiveness for them. For each one of us here this morning, maybe you realize you've been spending a lot of time in the if you walk in your own ways land. You've been in the if you do not land. Please hear that as He had for them, He has for you. He wants restoration. He wants that fellowship. That's why he sent his son. And that's why even for believers, he puts in place that if we'll just confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us. So if you're here this morning, you recognize that you've just had this really negative view of obedience and you haven't been in obedience and you've been thinking you know better, but you see in the end it's not what you'd have, it's not what God would have, it's ripping you off, everything else. Please hear this last if you'll just confess it, if you'll just turn, if you'll just cry out, God is there to meet you. And so my prayer this morning would be, may the Lord help you. If you're in that place, hear the Lord call you today. May the Lord help you see that he's worthy of your trust. Maybe you've been taking the driver's seat from him, steering a wheel, thinking that somehow that you couldn't trust him in that. He didn't understand. He didn't know best. I really need that thing. I need that experience. You need to go there. Whatever it is, you can trust him. He didn't bring you this far to smash you. He's begun a good work in you and he will complete it. How I rest in that. God says he's begun a good work and he's going to complete it. You know, we sing out that he's not through in the city. He's not through in you either or in me. Indeed, he says he's molding and shaping us, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so he's at work. I can trust him when he says, here, walk here. Not to get anything, but it's just simply a response of love. It's a response to his love. So I pray you'll get a fresh view of his love this morning and that he's worthy of being trusted, worthy of being followed and leaned on and obeyed. Just because he's worthy of it. If you get a fresh view of his love, that therein lies the place, if you want to put a, that's the place where we choose to obey when we're really in touch with how much he loves us and all. For all of us this morning, what kind of choices are we going to make as we travel? They were a people traveling through a wilderness, making their way to a land, etc. What kind of choices are we going to make? And on what basis will we make those? Again, if we get in that God who and God's so mean, then we've missed the whole focus of it. But instead, if we understand that the God who loves me, sent his son to die for me, just loves me that much, says, now come on, just walk with me. Let me I just do it in response to his love. That's now the new motive. Like Paul said, it's now his love that compels me. His love has touched me. His love is changing me. And that's now what compels me to walk in what he says. Not to get anything, just to respond. It's just a heart that shows it. It's slowly getting it. That's me. So why do we obey? Not to earn salvation. Let's be clear. That's a free gift. You must receive a Christ on the cross to go to heaven. If you haven't done that, go to the prayer room to wrap it up. Get that settled. But no, we don't obey God to earn salvation. We don't obey God to earn his love. We obey because he already does. We don't obey to avoid consequences. Again, our calling is higher. We obey out of love for him. Obedience is trusting God, having faith in God. We don't obey to get to heaven. Again, I people think that, okay, well, better be good so you'll go to heaven. Hopefully your good will outweigh your bad and you'll get into heaven. That's not how it works. But we sometimes... You ever use that on the kids? Don't ever do it, but you better be good or Jesus won't love you. Don't ever say that to the kids. Don't ever say that to yourself. Because that's not how it is. He loves us in spite of us. But the receiving of that love will change us and give us a new motive. That's what obedience really is. We obey because it's the response of faith and trust in our God. Simply stated, we obey because that is what love does. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up this morning. If you're in need of prayer, make sure you go get some prayer. Whatever is going on in your life, get prayer. Prayer matters. It's important. Let prayer partners intercede for you in all you're going through.